Good morning, and I too greet you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church. It's good to see the house so well filled, and it is a warm morning, and maybe we're getting a little bit of a later start at the sermon this morning, but there is one more thing, Brother Ernest. I thought about it while you were praying. I failed to remember it when you asked for anything that needed to be announced, and that is that Brother Kirvin and his wife plan to leave us for 3 months. 10 weeks, 2.5 months for an internship, really, in practicing medicine in Idaho and Washington State, I believe. So I'd just like to pause here and give invitation for a brother or two to lead out in prayer, and I'll close it. Let's pray for Kirvin and his wife in their travels and in their work as they go. Let's do that now. Let's pray. This morning, I did feel led to bring us a Father's Day message. Actually, I had other plans, and then when I discovered it was Father's Day weekend, about midweek or so, I was like, oh, really? But I began to move that direction, and so this morning, I want to try to bring a message that fits with that biblical directives that we be working the verse that instructed us that they were missing judgment and the love of God. And so this morning, I think there's some judgment and love of God in this message. As a theme for a title, I've entitled the message, Fathers Are, and there is 3 points to this message that fathers are. There certainly is many more that could be added, but I'd like to try to cover these three in the time that I have left here this morning. My mind went to, as I began to think about and study this out, I was thinking a good bit about men and man. And that took me to 1 Kings 2, verse 1. I'll just read that verse to you. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I'm going to go. I'm going to die. I've been a king here for many years. This kingdom, there was a lot going on. There's a temple to be built. And he said to Solomon, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. In a world where black has become gray, where every line has been blurred, where everything that God has created, set up, and established for mankind has been turned on its head, God still has a plan for humanity. God has a plan that involves men. God has a plan for men, and he's asking them to stand strong today. As I thought about, and as I mused back over the scriptures, and I thought about that scene there at the very beginning of time, right there at the beginning of time, when God created man, he made them in his own image and likeness, and male and female made he them, and he charged them to have dominion over, to be working, to take charge of his creation. And so at the forefront of the human race, as I see it, stands man. Man was created first. And since that time, man has been going ahead. Like I said, God told him to have dominion over this creation. And so man has been opening a way. He's been making things better or worse. He's been fixing things up. He's looking out for danger. He's planning. He's consulting. And he's even dying, because that is part of his line of duty. And if you wanted to look at statistics, you would notice that it's 80% or 90% of men who die in the workplace, in the dangers that are attributed to the workplace. Men have bore that out. Men have faced the brunt of providing. Men have faced the brunt of that. And, of course, 99% or so are of men die in combat, as you think about even today. But let's take it back into the Old Testament. Let's take it back into the beginning of God's creation. That's the way it was. And so man went forth Man went out against the enemy. Man went out to face the trials of the day. That's what God created man to be. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about our society, this morning as we look around us, I wrote my thoughts down here to try to just bring them together a little bit. But as we look around us, we see a wreck being made of the genders. And so we have this gender-neutral world, which is a lie. It's a farce. It's ridiculous. And you can go on Facebook. There's 100 different gender options that you have to select. Who gets to say that? You know what? Man can say whatever they want to, but it doesn't change the reality of what God created, male and female. Two sexes, two genders, and that's what God created. And so, as I already stated, there are only two, genders. And I'm not going to get into the biological differences. Only, let's not forget that there are differences. That's the point. Let's not forget that there are differences. There has been a frontal assault made upon manhood. A frontal assault, destroying, tearing down the man. And as man has succumbed to this destruction, he has become lazy and pitiful. And as he lives out this life, he only goes further and further into this cycle of laziness and pitifulness. His heart, his spirit becomes smaller and smaller. And as it does so, his capacity to love and care and to provide comes less. Now, does that make sense to any of you? Do you see what's happening? And so because of that, he becomes a bitter and an angry man. Maybe I should just reiterate some of that. As this society has destroyed the man, and let's look at how was it done. Well, no doubt ungodly men have abused their roles. There is no doubt about that. Men have abused the roles of a father and as a husband. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that that has happened. But when women, through the feminist movement in the 70s and on into today, which continues today, attack men, they crushed both the strengths and the weaknesses of man. They crushed them both and consequently are reaping the upside down animalistic shell of what man once was. And so when you see man in society today who isn't out and providing, who's not caring for, who doesn't have a heart that has a capacity to love and to give himself to a woman, a wife, to his children, because by and large, that has been destroyed, and we don't even get to see the full effects of that because we're not siphoning, we're not drinking in television, movies, and all of that whole world, and I thank God for that. But the point is, our society is, and you see the effects of it. That's why men are either, that's why they have become so selfish and abusive and self-destructive. And in the meantime, the women who have brought these men to their knees are also unhappy and bitter and many times childless and so on. And so you see that happening. And so what you see around us is angry and dysfunctional men. And I say all of that because I believe that to be true, number one. And second, I believe that it does impact us. It affects us. And so we struggle to know the role of a man. Is it okay to be a man? Is it okay to be male? Is it okay to call a lady a lady? Is it okay to open a door for a woman? Or is it okay to call her ma'am? Have you ever run into that where you said, thank you, ma'am, I'm not a ma'am? Oh. So what does that do to me? Well, that change, that I want to step back from that, but that's not the right thing to do. You don't need to confront that woman, let's say, further in that argument, but do not stop recognizing women to be women and men to be men, because there are only two. You can play with that, do with that what you want, say with it what you want, because God gives you free will. But that doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change how God made us, how we complement each other, and who we are as men and women. And so God has a plan. It's a perfect plan. It's one that's going to bring great blessing upon humanity. It was the design of God. It was perfect in its design, and it still is. So we need to allow God to define this for us. Let's allow His creation to speak to this, shall we? Shall we just allow creation to help us to define this? Does not nature itself teach us almost exclusively? Creation bears out the resemblance of the male that provides and the female that nurtures. Almost exclusively it's there. And you will find some people who are trying to make an argument. They will go and find some anomaly to that and say, oh, look, there's something else evolving here. That's a farce. That's a lie. And it's not changing God's plan for men and for women. And so from the backdrop of this conflict, of this really conflicted and distressing scene around us, let's focus in on this topic of fathers. And so I have a few points that I want to bring out that I think help us to understand who fathers are. I stand this morning before you feeling a little bit like what you might feel, let's say, here in a couple months when I'll need to give a message for a minister qualification message. That's an uncomfortable message to give because you're teaching the qualities of what you, in fact, should be. And this morning, we're going to be talking about what, in fact, I should be. And my wife and my children know my weaknesses and my shortcomings. And I desire to be a better father. I desire to be more of a father and more of a male figure in the lives of my wife and my children. But my first point that I have of the three are fathers are men. Now, it's building a little bit on this introduction, but the fact is that fathers are men. Fathers are men who, in God's plan, have opened their hearts to a wife, first of all. See, there's something incredible that happens when a man steps out and opens up his heart to a woman. It's what God has designed, but that's an intriguing thing for a man to do. First of all, it's empowering. I remember, it wasn't like I was giddy on some power rush, but I remember when I began to really take some concrete thoughts and steps towards asking my wife for a first date, and I realized that I was stepping out in leadership in my life. And see, fatherhood is about leadership. So much of it is. But I was stepping out. I was doing something. I was taking a risk. I was opening up a place in my heart that hadn't been opened up before. And so, first of all, fathers are men who have opened up their hearts to a wife, someone to love, someone to cherish. And I had a conversation one time with a brother who was saying, look, I'm having some struggle right now in my relationship with my girlfriend, and I'm not sure where this is going, and I don't know where it's going to turn, and here's what she's saying, and here's what I'm thinking she's saying, and I'm not sure where we should go from here. And as we talked for a little while, I began to ask him some questions, and finally I said, brother, what you need to do is you need to get together, first of all, face to face, and then you need to tell her that what the reason that you stepped forward in the first place is because you really did desire to open up your heart and to share it with her, to have a relationship and a love relationship, and so on. And we discussed that for a while, and praise God, they were able to move forward in their relationships. But God has and because of that relationship, because of that manly step, many times, with the blessing of God, a man becomes a father. He becomes a father. And I'm talking to a church of fathers. We have a lot of fathers here, a lot of young fathers here, and that's wonderful. It's a great thing. I consider myself a young father. We still have a young one, at least. And a lot of responsibilities at home. But fathers are men. And they are manly and strong. And I don't care if you can bench 100 pounds or if you can bench 500 pounds. The point remains. Fathers are men. They're manly and they're strong. So, when the house needs built, they build it. One of the problems with our society is that we have narrowed our fields down so much. And it's true. I don't know how to do electrical work. I can give you the list that goes on and on and on. I do know how to do a few things. And earlier this week, I saw a video of Brother Ernest up on a tree, and he was cutting a big old branch off of that tree, and it was tied to the tree, and there was some strange things happened when that branch fell, and the whole tree shook back and forth, and oh, wow, that's pretty manly up there. That's a man's job. But you know, it's just as manly for Kirvin to push his way into those books and work and work and work to accomplish the knowledge needed to practice as a doctor and fill in the blanks all in between. All in between. And so it's not so much about the particular profession, but it's about how a man approaches it and how he, and that's why men and women think differently about some things. And we're not superior to women per se. This isn't a, I'm focusing on men this morning. I preached to mothers here and women a month ago or so. So when the house needs built, when the door needs fixed, they fix it. When the strange noise wakes his wife at night, guess who gets out of the bed and goes to look what's going on? And that's the way it should be. And so it was 10 below zero with a 50 mile an hour wind, and when you wake up because the door of the garden shed has not been properly latched and it's thrashing in the wind. Whew, that's a cold run out through the snow. Whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. And so regardless of the weather, when it's time to leave at 7 a.m. or 3 a.m. to go out and get the work done, that's what the man does. And he pushes out that door. He goes out and faces whatever that situation is. It could be the inclement weather on the job. It could be that tough board meeting that's going to last for 7 hours long. It could be whatever it is. It's facing up against, and many times a man improvises it and just so makes it. You know, sometimes we just scrape by and we just so make it. And so fathers are men who, like Solomon, are shown by their fathers and commanded by them to be strong. That's what David was doing. David was an example of strength to Solomon. Now, I think Solomon really come up short in some areas, and David certainly failed as well. But, you know, maybe this is somewhere later in the notes, but you just cannot stop but think about how David, somewhere there in his early manhood, stood there shoulder to shoulder with the men of Israel, and he looked left and he looked right and he looked forward to Goliath standing there hurling his insults, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" That was a manly statement, a understanding, an expression of the heart of a man of David that you see throughout his life. Fathers command their children, they show their children how to be a man. And so when the bolt doesn't turn, you don't throw the wrench. Like in my childhood or my youth years, there was some neighbors of ours who did a lot of wrench turning, but it didn't go well for them. And usually somewhere about 9, 10 o'clock at night, you'd hear tremendous crashes and bangs off the house, off of the vehicles, doors getting kicked in because they would just lose it over their ability or not lack of ability to fix their car or whatever it was. And they had their reputation, those twin men did, in the community. But when the bolt doesn't turn, you don't throw the wrench. You go find a pipe to put on it. Or whatever it might be. Maybe you break out the big torch. I don't know that. But the point is, that's how fathers. And so fathers are men who, like David, stand there. And as I already mentioned, as the men, other men cower and quake in front of Goliath, they step forward and say, "Is there not a cause?" And fathers are men like Caleb. And like Joshua, who says, "Listen, the Lord's on our side. We should go up and possess it, for it certainly is ours." Fathers are men like Noah. He took on a project like none other. Now, I imagine Noah lost some sleep over that whole thing. I don't doubt it for a minute. It was a long time. He had to get this sleeping thing under control because it took him scores and scores of years to build it. Maybe he slept well. I don't know. I'm just saying the project was so much bigger than a man. And yet, the fact that he took the project on, broke it down into pieces, gave people responsibility, and managed that thing through to completion is obvious because we're here today. Fathers are men like Abraham. He left his home and went out not knowing whither he went. Fathers are men like Daniel. I don't know that we have record that Daniel was ever a father, but he was a man who stood the test of his day. Fathers are men like Nehemiah, like Jesus, like Paul. And so we're called to show ourselves as men and nothing else. We're called to show ourselves as men and nothing else. Certainly, we will not be perfect. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. We're willing to accept. But being willing to accept failure is another part of being a man. Being willing to accept failure is another part of being a man. Because a man understands that nothing beats a failure like a try. Nothing beats a failure like a try. And so a man is willing to risk and press into opportunities and situations that the end is not sure. So in concluding of this point is, let's not kowtow. That's the word that comes to my mind, and it means to not grovel. Let's not kowtow to the political correctness version of a man, what a man is to be or not to be, what the latest fashion show has him looking like. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see him on the billboards. And what the latest social whim makes him out to be. Let's not kowtow to that. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." And that word "quit you like men" means act like a man. Act like a man. That was the call of Scripture, and it's the call that comes to us this morning. My second point is this: fathers are leaders. Very closely connected to this thought of men, but I want to take out a few additional points here. Fathers are leaders. There's something about the responsibility of being a father that grows up a young man. I saw it happen right before my eyes. I haven't seen it yet with any of my children. Welcome back in, Weston. But you become a father grows a person up. Becoming a father, wrestling with that child, and facing the responsibility of fatherhood will grow a young man up. Men grow into leaders quickly when the responsibility of a wife and babies are pressed upon them. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. And so I'm blessed by what I see in our young fathers here at Fourth Avenue. I see you taking up the struggling little ones from their mothers, taking a turn, helping them to understand what it's like to sit, helping them to understand that, no, now's the time to be with dad, not with mom, even though the cries are for mom. And so what he's doing is bringing some leadership and direction into that young child's life that will not depart from him. And so fathers are leaders. By its very nature, fatherhood requires leadership. And some do better than that. Than others at taking up this work. That's a fact. Some do better than others just because of their personality and their skill set, but it doesn't remove this necessary part of fatherhood. Fathers requires leadership. And so I think it's a fair question to ask ourselves this morning. How am I doing? How are you doing? How are we doing with this work of leadership as a father? Malachi 4:6 says, it talks about how God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so that is something that we need as fathers, a heart that's warm towards our children. And by the grace of God, the heart of our children will warm to us as well. Hebrews 12. I'm sorry I'm not going to take you to many, turning to many scriptures. I'm referring to some. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 speaks of how God will chasten his children just like a father chastens his children. Why does a father chasten his children? Well, it's to teach them. It's to pull them up. It's to create something that more than what's there. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Often these verses are referred to and looked at as a teaching points for child training, and they fit for that. But this morning I'm thinking about leadership. They define leadership. They are recognizing the father's role of leadership in his children and raising them up. So it is our responsibility. Leaders see, thinking of fathers being leaders, leaders see the big pictures, the big picture. Leaders need to be able to see beyond the here and now. And so it's right that we would think about, well, you know, this house has 2 bedrooms and there's 2 in the 1 bedroom and the baby in our bedroom. Well, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to do something. It's right that a man says, wow, we're going to have to do something here. I wonder what we're going to do. Are we going to sell? Are we going to build? Are we going to, what are we going to do? And so he's looking beyond today. He's thinking about the financial needs. He's thinking about the vehicle that's on its last leg. He's thinking about the emotional well-being of his wife. He's thinking about those things. He's seeing the big picture. He's thinking beyond today. That's a leader's responsibility. And that fits in so many ways. Let's move on to the next thought of a leader. Leaders also. Fathers as leaders care about details. They don't just see the big picture. And sometimes sometimes you just wish you could all just be more of the visionary big picture guys. And you know, it seems like they have the easier end of the deal. But you know, God really calls all of us, regardless of what our personality and what our sort of native makeup is, he brings us back to the fact that it does matter. The details do matter. The small things do matter. You're going to have to get down in the weeds and make the little decisions. You're going to have to answer the question that comes to you. You're going to have to do that. Leaders care about details. Leadership always comes down to the details. Do you believe that? It's one of the most distressing things about leadership is the fact that you need to reckon with the details. What are you going to do about, what do you think about this? What is your decision on this? Do you have any thoughts about this? I've already said that, but that seems to be one that comes up again and again. Is you know, did you notice or did you think about? And so we're back down in the details. Leadership always comes down to details and the decisions those details require. And so we look on with a critical eye. And that word critical has numerous meanings. I mean it not in the ones that is unnecessarily judgmental or some kind of ill intent, but rather carefully, critically. And so we see where things need help and we do something about it. And so when we see the muddy boots coming in a certain door, you know, there's some things that maybe my wife doesn't notice, but I mean, she would like to see things nice and clean. And I say, well, those muddy boots cannot come in that door. They need to come in this door and they get parked there. And so now that's the way it's going to be. We're going to do that. And when the child comes running in the house with muddy boots on because there's something straight out of the barn and there's something exciting that needs to be told, I'm probably the one who sees that first and says, no, you're not going to do that to your mother's floor. You know, and so leadership puts plans in place. The trash needs to be taken out to the road by Monday morning, 6 a.m. So it has to be done. So now how are we going to do that? And so there's little things like that. You won't speak at the table like that. And so if you do that again, you'll have to leave the table. You can go to your room. And so, again, leadership cares. Leaders teach is the next thought that I have in this point. And what an enjoyable opportunity that is. And I'll admit I do not do enough of it. But I do know the joy of taking a Bible story and telling it in my own words and having the little ones just hanging on to each thread. You know, and their eyes start to get big and their mouths come open. And you realize that, you know, something's being caught. Something's being taught. The other day, I was told by one of my employees that get underneath that trailer and look at those brakes and see if they're right. If they're okay, sure, I'll do that. I like to take orders too. So I got underneath there on the creeper and rolled underneath there. I was looking at them. Next thing you know, I had a boy in there beside me. He said, I want to see these brakes. How do they work? I was like, you're right. I need to show these brakes. And so here is the brake shoe, and here is the brake drum, and here's how it works. And here's when this one here is wore out. Those two on the back are good. They could run for a while, and those kinds of things. And you realize that this is right. This is enjoyable. It's nice to have children that are of that age that they're asking those kind of questions. They want to understand things mechanically or whatever it might be. Really, just to I'll be honest, I have too much here, so I'm going to skip over some of this. Leaders are an example. I like to notice that fathers are leaders. Leaders are an example. We understand that more is caught than is taught, and that's something that I need help with. I think about how well I wear my seatbelt. I think about a son that'll drive, and will his driving duplicate mine, and am I okay with that? How much time do I spend on the phone? How do I spend my money? How do I speak to the mother of my children? How do I speak of others? How do I live out my life? Abraham was one of those who led by example. And God recognized that when he was ready to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, now, wait a minute. How can I hide this from Abraham? Because I know who Abraham is. I know that he's going to command his children after him. I know that he's living a godly life. He's setting the right example. I'm going to speak with Abraham about this. Abraham was an example of leading by example. An example to us of leading by example. You know, sometimes we're amazed. I'll just jump in here. We're amazed at how different we all are from each other. We have varying worldviews, men. We have different backgrounds. We have different parents, of course. We have different perspectives. Brothers, it's a good thing for that to continue on to our children. It's a good thing for that to continue on to our children. This brings healthy balance and tension that is needed into the brotherhood and our communities. It's okay for us to be different in areas. One balancing thought is, well, as leaders, we need to instill our convictions. We need to pass on our persuasions and our beliefs. We need strong leaders, not less of it. You see, that's a point I want us to understand. Our world would like to mute the leadership of men. They would like to crush that. They would like to minimize that. And my point is that as Christians and as men, we're called to leadership, called to pass on who we are as men, what our beliefs are, and so on within our brotherhood. And of course, it's we need strong leadership, not less of it. One balancing thought here is that I want to bring out is that our children also need to see us as leaders in our ability to follow as well. All good leadership is under leadership. All good leadership is under leadership. I'm under authority. Church leadership, Brother Duane is a bishop, is under authority. All of us are under authority, and so our children need to see us not only passing on our convictions and beliefs and persuasions, but also seeing us being those men who can follow, are following, are under authority, or under accountability, and so on. We choose to hear. We choose to hear. We choose to hear and be influenced by others. God help us to be kind, visionary, detailed leaders in our homes and our communities. Also, one more on here yet. Leaders develop other leaders. We don't have time to look at that. But don't feel threatened, but rather blessed as other leaders rise up. Leaders develop other leaders. And so it's right that we would develop the leadership qualities of our children, of our sons, and of our daughters. It's right that we would do that. My third point, the final point, is fathers are providers. Fathers are providers. And so as I was thinking about providing, the first thought that came to my mind was stability. Fathers should bring stability. Fathers provide stability. Yeah, when you think of providers, you're thinking about dollar bills in the bank account, the garden that's growing right and those kinds of things. But first of all, let's think about stability. Fathers provide stability in the home. God help us to be stable anchors in the storms of life, because those storms will come. Your children need to see us. Our children need to see us as men of prayer and faith, unwavering. And so when the problems arise in the home, at work, wherever it might be, when the fears of the night rush in, when the car breaks down alongside the road, nowadays we pull out the cell phone and we call the tow truck and we do whatever, but when it breaks down, when the problems arise, when the accident happens, Father's the one who says, it'll be all right, here's what we're going to do. We'll figure this out. Honey, relax, it's going to be okay. We easily have enough of gas to make it. Whatever it might be, those are the kind of things that fathers bring stability. And so I want to say right along with that, that this world is not going to become more stable. And that's a fact. But rather, I believe the whiplash of technology and the great falling away of societies together is going to bring much more instability and crisis to our communities and to our lives. Fathers are to be providers of love. Fathers are to be providers of love. Charity suffers long and is kind, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our children need to sense love from their father. And I believe that this is most clearly done in firm, consistent discipline and time invested in our children. Forget about what you buy, the new bike, the nice car. It's firm. Father's love from their father is most easily sensed and understood, and it's most clearly done in firm, consistent discipline and time invested in our children. God help us with that. Be there when they want to show you what they can do. And so let the message preparation stop and go swing them on the swings if that's the cry of the moment. Check in on them. What are you doing? Oh, okay, I see. Yeah, that's interesting. Just out of the... And there's a sense of care that's left. Love is a kiss and a hug. Love is sitting and talking. Love is a firm voice and direction that is often first met with anger, but later understood as love. Men are to be providers of confidence. When dad is looking on, it'll be okay. If things go bad, he'll be right here. Son, daughter, you can do that. Here, I'll help you with it. This is how you do it. And they show. Commending and blessing for a job well done gives confidence for the next challenge. Men are providers of the necessary things. We need, we want, can we get? When are we ever going to? And so as fathers, we face a lot of requests. But that's okay. That's what we do. We can't even be, there's no way that we can begin to replace a mother and all the necessary things she supplies. But we understand that we are called upon to provide so much. Fathers are called upon, and that's okay, because that pressure can seem to be a lot, but in the end, we are fulfilling our calling as men and as fathers when we are given the space and opportunity to provide for our little ones. And so that is another thing that's so important. And it was another little status point that I came across. Men, when there are children involved in a marriage, men almost never initiate divorce because they care deeply. There's a place in their heart for their children that they would not want to injure, hurt, and so on. And that's an interesting statistic. And it shows the heart of a father. But fathers need to be given that space and opportunity. And also, interestingly enough, men's suicide rate is 80% of the suicides. And there's a lot of that comes out of broken homes where they're not able to properly engage with their children. And so men need to be given the space and opportunity to provide their little, for their little ones. Love, truth, nurture, safety, all the ingredients that are needed for healthy homes. The task is great. Winston Churchill said this, success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts. God help us as fathers. Peter said it this way, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. For he careth for you. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, after you've been a father for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you that you have shown us the perfect and righteous Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us. And I pray, O God, that you would help us in this work, in this calling. Help us to be men. Give us courage. Help us not to be arrogant and proud, but rather humble and strong and committed. Forgive us, O God, where we failed. We do pray that you would lift up where our shortcomings are. Give us the courage to press on, to press forward, to see the work before us and to be willing to engage us. Help us not to become lazy and cold-hearted, but help us to warm to our task. And so we just ask for your blessing upon us, upon this congregation. Bless us as we go from this place in our ministry this afternoon. May your will be done, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.